Death certainly does make what we're doing right now of the utmost importance, doesn't it? Consideration of death ought to cause us to exhort one another so much more as we see the day approaching. Day of Christ's return, either to this earth or when he comes to get us personally. Brother Bill Clark, not an old man. Younger than some here tonight. And near the same age as others. It is an unexpected thing. But it's a thing we should expect. Well, Hebrews 13 now, another passage full of warnings and promises. Warnings and promises. Warnings and promises. Do you see that if you read this, if you've read this? You see how how many warnings and promises and warnings and promises. Just full, isn't it? Chapter 13 is like a collection of proverbs. Each verse really could stand by itself. And the things to consider here, he says two or three times, we need to remember. Be not forgetful. Remember this, remember that. Be not forgetful. Things to consider, things to put into practice. And be not forgetful. May the Lord keep us from being forgetful hearers. Well, let's begin back up in chapter 12, because God didn't write this with a chapter division here. This was not written in chapters and verses. So we need to begin verse 28. Chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Let us, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Let us have the grace. And we ought to pray that way, shouldn't we? Lord, let us have grace. Give us grace. Give us more grace that we may serve God acceptably. That is, from the heart. Worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Lord, let us have the grace to really worship. Lord, let us worship. Let us worship. From the heart. And not be as so many others who draw near with their lips. The heart is far from. Give us the grace to serve God acceptably. And this is acceptable. From the heart, in truth, in Christ. In spirit, that is from the heart and truth, in Christ. And you know, we noted this morning how that serving God acceptably is and pleasingly is serving others. Isn't that what Christ said? He said, "You've done it to one of these, you've done it to me. You want to serve me?" He says, "Serve them." And he showed us the example. That's what he did. He came down. How did he serve God? By being a servant. Took upon himself the form of a servant to his brethren. And he said, "If I've done this, the master, what about you slaves?" So that's how we serve acceptably. He says in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Everything, listen, this, what a sobering verse of Scripture this is. And this is not just written to Arminians. Well, it's not written at all to Arminians. It's written to us. It says, our God is a consuming fire. Everything and everyone that is of no service to God, He's going to burn up. Everything and everyone who's of no service to Him, to His glory, to His cause, to His Son, to His church, going to burn it up like dross. Away with that dross. And going to retain the gold. So you see here how he started that way. And we continue that way. In verse 1 of chapter 13, so he says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Why does he place so much emphasis? Why do the Scriptures place so much emphasis on love? Huh? Our Lord does, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it often to His disciples. John, you know, the beloved disciple John, who was closer to Christ than anyone else perhaps, he spoke often of it, didn't he? The whole first epistle is of concerning it. Why? Because love, Christ said, is the fulfillment of the law. All the law is fulfilled in this one way. Love to God takes in the first four commandments. Love to our neighbor, the next six, and all else and all other. Because, why does he put so much emphasis on love? Because it's the royal law of Christ. Christ said, a new commandment I give unto you. Here's a new one. It's really not a new one at all. It's the same which you heard from the beginning. Love your brother. Love. It's the royal law of Christ. Why so much emphasis? Because whatever he says unto us, we better do it. We better do it. It's not an option. And he said, this is the one who loves me is the one that keeps my commandment. And so he said, this is my commandment. And you love one another. It's the evidence of a true child of God. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. You see how important it is. For fulfillment of the law. It's the royal law of Christ, the commandment of Christ. It's the greatest evidence of a true disciple. And on we go. And I tell you this, it's so pleasant. Let brotherly love continue. Oh, it will. It's going to. Through all eternity, and nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to dampen it. That's right, God says in Proverbs 16 that the one he hates so much is he that soweth discord among the brethren. He says, let love, brotherly love continue. Listen to this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant it is. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. And what a verse of Scripture that speaks of Christ there in His church and the love that flowed down from God upon the head down to the skirts of His garment, His body. You know, love, true love, real love now, love of Christ is what's going to make heaven such a lovely place. He's going to dwell righteousness there, yeah, and love, real love. Not only is fake stuff, you know, real love. That's what makes the church a lovely place now. True love. Unfeigned love. He says, let it continue. Why does he say that? Why does he say, let it continue? Because we can certainly prevent it. Can't we? Each of us. Talking to myself. We can certainly by in many ways, we try our best to stop it. Don't we? Our unlovely and selfish natures, we try to stop it. It's very easy to prevent it. It's very easy to throw a wrench in it. Isn't it? Huh? This is what he means by quench not the Spirit. It's to come in, it's to be in any attitude that dampens this, which God has ordained, this love and this fellowship, which makes it all so sweet. And if we come in sour, we've been a fly in the ointment. Right? God hates it. He hates it. So what he says is, let it continue. You remember us reading? Let's provoke one another unto love. Let it continue. Provoke to love. Nurture love. Love has to be nurtured. Has to be worked on, doesn't it? It's not a natural thing. It's a very unnatural affection to us, this love of God. It's a gift. And it's a thing we have to grow in, doesn't it? And to grow, you have to feed it. Anything that grows, you have to feed it. Nurture it. Love. Let it continue fervently, Peter said. Look at the next proverb. Now, that's just four words there. We could sure carry on with that, couldn't we? Let brotherly love continue. Don't stop it. Nurture it. Further it along. Do what you can to provoke it, or God will be real provoked. All right, next thing. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Be not forgetful. Don't forget now, he said. Don't forget. You remember this. Entertain strangers. The word is hospitality. Given to hospitality. Be hospitable. Remember to be hospitable. Now, some, I dare say, need to learn this from the very first. You can't forget what you haven't learned to begin with. Right? Remember. Be not forgetful. Well, some need to learn this right now. They haven't learned it. And the rest of us, or whoever, we need to remember. We need to remember. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. A stranger, now. We don't see many strangers in this little town. They just don't pass by our way, do they? They just don't come out at the ridge. Just not very often, do they? Several of us live out dead-end roads, you know. They just don't stop in. They don't come in here. We don't have very many visitors. But a stranger now is somebody you really don't know, isn't it? And that a stranger? Somebody you don't know? Well, you know, I'd venture to say that there's some in this very room that you really don't know. Huh? Isn't that so? You don't know, really know somebody until you really get to know them. Until you get around them. Entertain them. Uh-huh. He says here, some have entertained angels in the way. So he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now, this ought not to be, you know, that there are any strangers in our midst. There ought not to be. We're family. No way that we should be strange to one another. Strange to one another's doors. Strange to one another's tables. Should not be. These things ought not to be named once among them as it becometh saints. Given to hospitality. Be not forgetful. If he tells us to entertain strangers, what about the family? What about the brethren? We need death. Don't just be not forgetful. Remember this. Some, he says, have entertained angels unawares. This, now he's alluding to Abraham, I believe. You remember when Abraham, the angels came? He didn't know they were angels when he first saw them, did he? You remember three men came walking up and he went out to meet them and said, "Hey, come on in. Let me fix you something." It was the Lord Himself. Talking about entertaining an angel. The angel of the Lord is who it was. Lot did the same thing. Lot didn't have, apparently lived in a pretty poor place, you know, pretty poor circumstances, but he sure didn't forget to entertain the fellows that he met. And he was saved by them. Well, I've said this before, we've entertained angels and we're fully aware of it. We've had many an angel, fully aware of it. I'm so glad that a family in here tonight were able to entertain that angel from Ireland and his lovely Scottish wife. I'm just so sorry that the rest of you missed out. You know, I hesitate to say this, but the Scriptures does. Down in verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, who told you this." Now, don't listen to a man who doesn't practice what he tells you to do. Don't listen to him. But if he does, then you do it. There's not anybody in this room who hasn't been in our home more than a few times. And if you haven't, it's not our fault. It's because we've invited you and you didn't show up. I'm not bragging, and I don't do it because I'm supposed to, because I love you. You're my family. I want to have you over. But do you know that to some, I've been here 10 years, and to some, I've never been in their house. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And if the pastor hadn't been, I know good and well others hadn't been. And that's it's a crying shame. Be not forgetful to entertain. That's why we have these homes. That's the only reason we have these homes. Well, look at verse 3. Now it says, like I said, these are warnings, warnings, warnings. Our God's a consuming fire. So let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Oh, you'll entertain an angel. Try it. You'll entertain an angel. You'll be the blessed one. Guarantee it. Verse 3. Now he says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them." Think on them that are in bonds. Now, this was written at a time when there were many persecuted and actually literally bound in prison for the gospel's sake. The Apostle Paul himself wrote it. And like I said, there were many at this time who were in prison. You remember Samuel one time said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for my brethren. How could I forget?" And Paul here admonishes us and saying, "Remember them that are bound." I mean, are we free? Are we living in luxury? Are we living in relative ease? Are we living in relative happiness and prosperity? Well, remember, we better remember in prayer. We better think upon. We better remember with our gifts and our helps and our support them that are suffering for the gospel's sake. Well, at least we did, isn't it? You say, are there anyone like that now? Why, yes. The man we just spoke of, he literally gave his life in the service of the gospel. He was a sick man, attribute his ill health to how he treated and punished his body for the sake of the gospel. He contracted malaria years and years and years ago and went right back into those places where he got it. He got it again. When he was in Ashland the last time, he laid in the bed for 7 days with malaria again. It flared up on him. He couldn't move. He just laid there trembling in a cold sweat all week. But just as soon as he got well, he went to Africa. Now, there are others, Walter Gruver, Cody Gruver, there's others, those men in Mexico, men in Africa that Bill was so concerned about himself, even in his time of affliction. Those men, women, these Indian men, I remember them that are in bonds. He said, remember them. We're not in bonds. We're not in trouble. We're in ease. Let us not be totally at ease in Zion. Look at this. As long as there's some who suffer. He says, remember them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also. It's at the body. One member of the body suffers, so does the rest, right? Whenever this hand suffers, the whole body suffers, right? If my thumb, even, a little member, suffers, the rest of my body dotes on it, thinks on it, works on it. I need this. Remember, remember, remember. Well, as one suffers, the rest suffer. Let's remember that. Let's not be so selfish. Warning, warning, warning. Now look at verse 4. And you wonder why this is there. Why is this in the middle of it? Seems out of place, doesn't it? It's not out of place. It's not out of place. Any remembrance of this is not out of place. Any more than verse 8 is out of place. Huh? Why was that there? Oh, my. You have to ask. Why is this here? Well, look at it. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all. Well, he's just spoken of love, service, entertaining, thinking on or remembering others. What better place to start than in your own marriage? Huh? If it's not there, it sure won't be nowhere else. Will it? Somebody once said, and rightfully so, you want to know if a man's a believer or not, ask his wife. So having spoke of love and service and entertainment and thinking of others, ask yourself, what about my marriage? Clean the inside of the cup. Clean the inside of the cup. The outside, take care of itself. And he's not just referring to washing dishes. Although that'd be a good place to start. I hear an amen, ladies. You know what I'm saying. Take care of the inside, where it starts, in the home. The outside will spill over. Loving, caring husband, believing husband that is, will be a hospitable, caring member of the church, and vice versa. He says it's an honorable thing. Marriage is an honorable thing. An honorable thing. I remember writing this in my wife's a Bible that I bought her when we first got married, and I I still feel the same way. In Proverbs 18, it says this, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife," now I mean wife, "findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I mean a wife. Right, Henry? I hear an amen, Henry. Stand. John, Job, "Whoso findeth a wife obtaineth favor of the Lord." Highly favored. Honored. Been highly honored. I don't know of one believing woman. One woman that I truly have confidence in that she's a believer who doesn't give every evidence of being a good wife. You just think about the ladies in this very congregation. Huh? I can't think of a woman, I really can't, whom I have some confidence in that they know and love Christ who's not a good wife. Now, you women, you're not agreeing with me. I know that. And you shouldn't agree with me. You should think yourselves to be less than the least of wives. But really, men, can you think of one? Can't do it. And why I'm talking about wives is because, I'm not going to talk about husbands. Why do we have problems in marriage when it's such an honorable thing? I'm talking about those who are married in the Lord. Now, there are those who are married to unbelievers. And it's a difficult, terrible trial, and it's just tough. I'm talking about those who are married in the Lord. All right? Believers. All right? Remember that. Why do we have problems? And we do. Huh? Don't we? Sure we do. Why? Sin. Not in them, but in us. Yeah, that woman you gave me, she's the problem, all right. No. Self. When I say sin, I mean self. My sinful self. That's the problem. Things not going smoothly, we ought to look no further than ourselves. Right? Look over at Ephesians 5 with me. You probably knew I was going to turn there. Ephesians 5. Why does he place so much emphasis on marriage? Why in the middle of this did he say marriage is honorable? Huh? Why? I asked you the question. Why does he place so much emphasis on love? Well, why does he place so much emphasis on marriage? I'm going to show you. Because it's such a type of the union of Christ and the believer. It's the greatest of types. I'm going to show you that from the Scripture. And this union requires faithfulness, love, communion, service. And isn't it significant? Isn't it significant? And isn't it indicative of modern religion and modern society that marriage is so failing? Did you understand what I just said? Isn't it indicative of modern religion? Since marriage is such a type of Christ in the union, then it goes without saying that all these marriages are failing to that. Because there's not much true religion. Right? But let it not be so with us. Look at Ephesians 5, and again, I'm just addressing the men, addressing myself. Verse 25, "Husband, love your wife." How? "Even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for, not his paycheck, but himself. Verse 28, "Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, dotes on it, tends to it, spends a lot of time on it, even as the Lord the church." We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And for this cause, now here it is, here's the mystery. For this cause shall a man, this is the cause of Christ, this is what makes marriage so honorable. And a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. And I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And wife, see that she reverence her husband. Why the men more than the women? Because does not Christ have the greater responsibility of faithfulness to us? He sure does. Is it? He sure is. But we're to be faithful to him. Let me read to you Arthur Pink. you've got to hear this, okay? This is wonderful. Brother Pink was so gifted. This is straight from his commentary on Hebrews 13. Here in verse 4. Marriage is honorable. He said, marriage is honorable because God has placed special honor upon it. All other ordinances were appointed of God by the medium or the means of men and angels. But marriage, God did it. God appointed it in the garden. Marriage was ordained immediately by the Lord Himself for the first wife and her husband. Divine honor was put upon it, more so than all the other divine institutions. God solemnized it Himself. It was the first ordinance God instituted. Yeah, it's the first thing He did after man and woman were created. First thing He did was marry them. Joined them together. And the place, he said, think about the place where he instituted the Garden of Eden itself. Paradise. And isn't there going to be another marriage in paradise? Between the second Adam and his bride? It was God's crowning creative act when he made the woman and presented her to the man. Listen to this. I never thought about this. He said, at the close of every creative day, God said it was good. But when Adam was made, he explicitly said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so he said the creative work was not complete. Even the animals and the plants had their mates. And so a helpmeet, a mate, should be found for Adam. And he presented her to him. And God said, that's very good. It's all very good. That's a picture of Christ in the church. God the Father honored the institution of marriage, and as also He did, God the Son did. God the Son put great honor upon it. First, He was born of a woman. A married woman. He wasn't an illegitimate child. She was a married woman. He was born of a married woman under the institution of holy matrimony. Secondly, His first miracle was performed where? Where did Christ choose to present perform His first miracle? A wedding. What he did was turn the water into wine. And Pink said that he did that in proving that if you marry in the Lord, it'll be a joyous occasion. He'll turn water into wine. Thirdly, by his parables, he placed great honor upon marriage. He compared the kingdom of God to marriage. And he compared holiness or righteousness to a wedding garment. In his teaching, the Pharisees tried to ensnare him on the subject of divorce. That's typical, isn't it? They brought up divorce. He said, what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. There ain't no divorce in God's in marriage. He ordained. And the institute of marriage, the institution of marriage, is further honored by the Holy Spirit. It's a figure of the union between Christ and His church. So the relationship that exists between the Redeemer and all of His redeemed is likened again and again unto a wedded man and a woman. Christ is the husband, church is the wife. And He says, He even says this, I'm turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I'm married to you. Marriage is honorable. A high honor. He that hath a wife, a believing wife. He or she that hath a believing husband. It's highly honored of God. Now, don't take it for granted. There's some who wish they had. Some who wish they had a believing husband and wife. He that hath obtained favor. It's honorable. It's honorable. Don't take it for granted. The grass is not greener. And this is the next thing. Look at it here. He says in chapter 13, verse 7, marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled. The marriage act itself is undefiled. It's holy in God's sight. And it is a beautiful, 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 beautiful picture of the new birth. I wish we had time to look into it. The whole Song of Solomon is about Christ making love to His wife. A new birth. Well, but he says this now. He warns this. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, a man doesn't need to look any further to prove his own depravity than right here. If he can't be love and be faithful to the one woman God has given him and highly honored him, if he can't be faithful in that which is least, how in the world is he going to be faithful in faith? Young people, you remember this. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Our God's a consuming fire. I remember that. Warnings, warnings, warnings. All right, verse 5. He says, now let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Who needs this? Anybody in here need this, or do we know to just go on? Goodness. He says, let your life, which is your conversation, don't be a covetous person, and let your conversation or your very communication or your very talk be without covetousness. He says over in Colossians, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If we truly, as he said those in Hebrews 11, that desired a better country, if they'd been mindful of Egypt, they'd have gone back. But they weren't. They desired a better country. If we do too, if we desire a better country, we're not always talking about Egypt. Are we? No, thinking on things above. And look at this. He says, so be content with such things as you have. My goodness. I guess we could use a little more stuff. I don't know. You need more stuff? We got a lot of stuff. Why would we want more? Well, let's be content with such things as you have. Be content. Why should we be content? For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If Christ is all to us, we have all things, don't we? Huh? If Christ is all we need, if Christ is all we desire, we certainly ought to be content with such things as we have. And he said, I'll never leave you. I'm your portion. Abraham, it's the lot of every believer that they get in this state every now and then. Look at Lot. He's got the well-watered plain. Well, look at Lot. He's got Sodom. What? What do I get? Well, you're not going to dwell in Sodom. Is that where you want to dwell, Abraham? Sodom? Let me tell you about Sodom. I'm going to burn up Sodom. You're going to live in the mountain with me. You ain't going to burn. Abraham, I tell you what you get. You're getting me. You want Sodom? You have Sodom. And what Sodom gets. You see the irony in that? Lord, you gave Lot Sodom. We don't see it far off, do we? Look what he got. Oh, look what he just about got. Well, look what I get. Yes, look what you get. Look who you get. I'm thy exceeding great reward. We'll see someday. When we know as we've known, been known, we'll see. We'll know. We got it all. When we got Christ, we got it all. And the rest of it's just gravy. Well, look at this. Let me go on. I got to hurry. He says, so that we may, and that's the promise, isn't it? He said, I'll never leave thee. He's been warning this. Now he gives us a blessed promise. You have all you need. You have Christ, who's all things to you. And he says, I'll never leave you. You'll never lose Christ. It's certain you're going to lose something. You're going to lose everything. It's certain. You're going to lose your health. That's absolutely certain. That's just absolutely certain. It's certain. It's not if I get sick, it's when. That car, that house, decay, and change and decay, and all around I see, oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. You're going to lose your life, will you? This life, yes. You're going to lose your husband. It's a sad time. It's not something easy at all. But it's a certain fact. If you don't go before him, Roberta, if y'all don't go together, you're going to lose that man. And it's going to be tough. But have you lost your husband? No. No. For he hath said, I'll never leave. Your maker is your husband, you say. And since he's his husband too, you're going to see him again. You're going to see him again. You're going to dwell together forever. And you'll not even remember the time that you were separated. As sad as it will be, you're not even going to remember. It's not even going to come to mind. What a promise. What a promise. All right, look at this next promise there. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now I will not fear what man shall do to me, whatever comes. I will not fear. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. If indeed we know this, that all things work together for good for them that love God. That's how it starts, doesn't it, Jeanette? It says, and we know. Well, if we do know this, then this verse will work together for our good. If we know that all things work together, even evil. God said in Isaiah 45:7, he said, I create peace, I make evil, I the Lord do all these things. I kill, I make alive, I the Lord do all these things. If we know that all things work together for good, if we know it's the Lord, we'll bless his name and he'll bless us. Huh? Just like Job. The Lord gave it to him. Bless the Lord. The Lord took it away. Bless the Lord. He could boldly say, well, the Lord's my helper. He said he'll never leave me. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. David could say that. Although it be not so with my house, yet God hath made with me. I can boldly say, God is my helper. I'll not fear what man can do unto me. Theft. Think about this. All things work together for good. We know this. We believe this. We'll not fear what man can do unto us. Well, he'll break in your house and you steal your stuff. Well, the insurance probably pay for it, but, you know, you lose a little stuff. Wouldn't even miss it probably until a while. Well, they'll break in and steal your stuff. But that'd just show us the vanity of it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that just show us? Didn't Christ tell us that? Thieves break in, steal. Moths doth corrupt. Rust. Destruction just shows us the brevity of things. Illness, sickness shows us the weakness of the flesh. Death shows us, well, it issues us into glory. That sure can't hurt us. Whew. Death can't hurt us. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It's victory. It's not defeat. It's absolute final victory. Death, don't fear it. Fear not him that killeth the body. Deprivation maketh us cling to